Good morning. It's our privilege to be together today and turn to the Word of God and pray that it will illumine our minds, bless our souls, and direct our steps together. Welcome to those of you who are worshiping in the gathering, a big crowd down there, and we're glad that you're here in this worship center. If you have a Bible, let's open together to the book of Proverbs, and this is the last of our summer series, Wisdom for Dummies. This is entitled Continuing Education, and I hope to suggest to you this morning that all of us endeavor to be lifetime learners, lest we slip back into dummyhood, which is always possible. Being a lifetime learner implies that we learn throughout our entire life things. And it's great to meet people who are in older age but still have a desire to acquire wisdom and knowledge about their own area of expertise or others that they don't know as much about. The proverb I want us to look at this morning summarizes what we've been after this summer, and that is the pursuit of wisdom, building a life of wisdom that will help us be wise unto the Lord. So, Proverbs chapter 9, and if you notice verse 8, which is before the verse we're going to put on the screen, do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. There are some people that you can't teach anything to, and if you reprove them or give correction to them, they will not receive it with joy and thank you for giving them a bit of wisdom. They're insulted that you would try to teach them anything, and they mock you or hate you. But reprove a wise man, verse 8 says, and he will love you. I'll just put verse 9 on the screen. Let's read it together. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. This is what I would view as being a motif for lifetime learning, that all of us would take this as our motto for life, that if God gives me instruction, I'll receive it, and I will be a learner throughout the whole course of my life because I always have things to learn. Is that not true? We always have things that we can learn. It's what Paul said in the New Testament, not that I've already attained it or become perfect, but I press on forgetting the past, and I reach forward to what lies ahead, and I lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of. I press on toward the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. That's what I always lean toward. And being a lifetime learner suggests that I always am in position where God can teach me something. We're in danger as a Bible church that we might become smug with what we already know, right? So I just want to caution us that we always have room for learning. And what we learn, a good measurement for what we learn is, do we apply what we already know? Are we living up to the standard of all that we already know? We'd say, well, not quite. But let's keep trying to live up to what we know and keep trying to know as much as we can. And we want to build in our life the kind of wisdom that will help us. So Proverbs 9:10, then, secondly, is the verse that we began with about 12 weeks ago. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Here it is repeated again, put in the inside of the whole book, but it was at the beginning, Proverbs 1:7, that the place wisdom begins is fearing God. What I decided to do for this morning's message is to create a syllabus for us for the rest of your life. We're going back to school, at least some of the students, in the next hour at 10:30 in this room. The college students will begin to return. Perhaps some of you are here today in the gathering. But it's time to go back to school. Hee-hee! All right, everybody who's living at home is happy, but those who have to go back to school may or may not be happy. But it's time to return to school. But all of us, I want to suggest a syllabus for us. And when you get a syllabus at the start of a class, the syllabus usually says something to the effect that students who apply themselves diligently to the following will master these areas of knowledge such that, and there'll be certain outcomes. I'd suggest to you, I'm going to suggest, 5 points of a syllabus that should comprise lifetime learning for all of us. Now, the danger is that many of you who are here in church today have been in church for a long time. And I want to caution us that none of us would say, oh, I got that. But all of us would look at these 5 areas and say, what do I need to deepen my understanding of in this area that creates a syllabus for my life that I will be a wise man, a wise woman? One of the things I did this summer was I painted my house. It was a wonderful week of vacation. And one of the things that I did was I had to prepare because my house was 15 years old. And I had to scrape some places of the trim in the window. And when I came on 3 windows in my house, I discovered that in the windowsill was wood rot. Didn't know it was there till I started to, I was just going to throw some paint on there, but as I began to scrape the old paint that was peeling off, underneath the wood was rotten. Now, there's a couple things I could have done. I could have just put as much paint into that rotten wood as possible, but there was a real decay in the sill of 3 of my windows. So I consulted one of my building friends, Brian Kruger, some of you know him, and I asked him what I ought to do. And the worst place was in this big window at the front of my house. He said, well, you have 2 choices. One is you can get a new window. And that's, for this size window, 15-year-old window is probably $4,000 to $5,000. Or, yeah, I said, or, tell me what else I could do. He said, or, you could get Bondo and rebuild the windowsill. I said, Bondo's for cars. He said, no, they make a Bondo for wood. So I set about to scrape out all the rotten wood, and I got Bondo and put Bondo together, and I rebuilt the windowsill. Looks good. And it's hard as rock. And it's, you know, you almost can't tell. Then covered it over with paint, and I rebuilt the foundation of that windowsill. So hopefully it'll be good for another 15 years. I just tell you that to say, sometimes in our spiritual life, we go through a little place in which the foundation gets a little soft, maybe even a little decay, because of neglect or because of the infiltration of what doesn't belong in our life. In the case of my window, it was just water over time just rotted the wood. It needed to be rebuilt to protect the water from coming into my house. What I'm going to suggest to you this morning are 5 things that you need to shore up your spiritual foundation to prevent decay. Becoming a lifetime learner is the commitment to say, I have things to develop in my spiritual life. I want to grow and have a sure and strong foundation, a framework for life that begins with, 1, knowing God and fearing God. If I were to suggest to you what is the first thing that you should develop a deep and profound understanding in your own spiritual life, so that you will be a wise person throughout your life, it is to put down as the foundation and bedrock of your frame of thinking for life that I fear God and I love God. Now, before we say, yeah, okay, I got that one. What's 2? Let's think for a moment. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, do you fear God in all of the domains of your life that God would wish to speak of? And what is it that you know about God that helps shape the way you view life? We have said a number of times we've stolen this quote from A.W. Tozer. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So when I say, you need a framework that helps understand, I know God, I fear God, I love God, how do you define God? Who is God to you? Do you know Him as He's revealed in the Scriptures? Could you say, I understand that the God I fear is omniscient? Which means He knows it all. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's always with me. His love never fails. His grace is sufficient. He's never diminished in any way. He's unsurpassed. He's sovereign. He's faithful. He's true. And He has spoken. And I want to turn with you to Isaiah for a moment, because if this is an area of your life that you need to develop, here's your future study. I would ask you to study hard Isaiah chapter 40, 41, and 42. And if you will spend 3 months studying these three chapters, I promise you, your view of God and your fear of God will become enlarged as you think about Him. Isaiah chapter 40, I'd like to read a couple verses to help us this morning just be thinking about developing this area of our thoughts. Verse 25 of Isaiah 40 says, to whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal? This is God asking, who are you going to compare me to? Lift up your eyes and see on high who created all these stars. The one who leads them forth, their host by number, he calls them by name, and because of the greatness of his might, not one of them is lost. Why do you say, O Jacob, or why do you say, Bill, my way is hidden from God, and the justice due me escapes the notice of God? Have you ever said, God, why don't you notice what's going on in my life? See what Isaiah is saying. The Lord says, I am the great one in heaven. Why would you ever say what's going on in your life misses God's attention? He takes care of all the stars. What's the implication? He can take care of you. Do you not know, verse 28, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. So if you're looking for wisdom, you need to come to this source and fear God, love God. His understanding is inscrutable. And then here's an application point. So he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. And though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Why? Because God is great. Now, what's the connection between a God who is great and knows all of the stars and you in your trials, in which you're tempted at times to say, does God even know what's going on in my life? The view of God that we need for a foundation for life is that He is great, but He knows me. See, it'd be one thing if He was great, but He had nothing to do with us. The reality is, He is great. And the Bible presents God as being absolutely other, transcendent. To whom will you liken me? What's the question? No one's like God. But at the same time, as far away as He is from us, that we are not like Him, at the same time, He is near to us. He loves us. And this is a God that we must know and understand and worship. Beyond us in greatness and near to us in compassion, this is what we know about God. So you answer that question. When you think about God, what comes into your mind? This will help define your syllabus for life so that you will always be a lifetime learner, and you can never know all that there is to know about God, is there? Can you? You just can't. So you live a life of wisdom. It begins with this as the first principle and the section of your life syllabus, that I know God and I fear God. It's the beginning of wisdom. Secondly, If I were to suggest to you to be a lifetime learner, you would need to understand something about humanity. And building a frame for life that I understand how to live my life means that I have to understand something about God's view of human nature. And what would we say about that? We would say that humanity is created in the image of God. We are different than all the other creation in that God has placed within us His own image and sense His likeness, that we would be like Him. And yet, there is a major flaw in all of us, and that is that we're marred by sin. The reality is that human nature, unlike what we might hear elsewhere, is created in the image of God, made for relationship with God, but separated from God by sin. So if I were you, I'd write down here Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There are none who have lived up to God's expectations. All of us are transgressors. That's part of our nature apart from Christ. Now, you would hear all kinds of things in the world today about human nature to begin with, that it's not created, but it's that it's evolved from the primordial ooze. And there is just a tremendous good fortune to all of us that we've evolved in this wonderful way. It's not the Bible story. The Bible story is that creation, by the hand of God, in the image of God, is the imprint of every human being. But we're all flawed by this basic problem that we're sinners. This comes into account in all of our relationships, as we'll see in a moment, but understanding the nature of humanity, how God created us, is an important part for understanding how to live life as a wise person. It therefore means that what we do in our life matters. Relationships matter, because relationships are important to God. We're created in His image, and it's the restorative work of Christ that brings us back to that image. The problem of sin is profound, and this is point three, that if I were building a syllabus for life, I would want my students to know the devastation that occurs because of sin. If you build a framework for how to live your life, it begins with knowing God. It understands that God's view of humanity is we're in His image but separated because of sin. And thirdly, we understand that sin is a devastating consequence, but it touches all of us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, we've been in the book of Proverbs, and the Proverbs certainly have taught us something about sin, haven't they? I mean, they're prolifically speaking about all of the areas of life that are touched by sin. Our speech, our use of words, our attitudes, our greed, our longings, our lust, our families, our relationships, our work, every area of our life, God's wisdom speaks to, because every area of our life is impacted by sin. Now, not all people understand the reality of sin, but the Scriptures do, and they take it for sort of not for granted, but it's underscored throughout the Scriptures that sin is a reality that we all deal with, and it is the beginning point of our estrangement from God. So let's look at Proverbs 6 for a moment while we're here in this book. And here are things that what we would describe sin as: any shortcoming of God's expectation. If God is to be feared as the beginning, then what He loves and what He hates should be on our mind. Verse 16, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, there are seven which are an abomination to Him. Okay, so here already the Proverbs begin to give us God's moral law and something about His affections, what He loves and what He wants in us. And verse 17 begins to say, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Okay, that touches almost all of life. You think of what are the things that God loves
and that he hates. The reality is that sin impacts nearly every part of our life, and that unrestrained sin will lead to destruction in our life. Therefore, to be a wise person, I think about in what way am I pushing the limit, transgressing the fence that God put up? Is there anything in me that is contrary to God's will for my life? And to live in wisdom, if I fear God and understand who I am and know the devastation of sin, I'm paying attention to that. The scriptures are our guide, and we turn to the Word of God and pray that it will be a light to our path, a lamp to our feet, that we'll be restrained from evil. The wisdom of God will keep us from evil. That's the message of the Proverbs. So, a lifetime learner. Do we ever get to the place where sin doesn't impact our life? No. I mean, it's always around us. It always is in our grill. It's in our face. It's in our headlights. It's in the rearview mirror. It's everywhere. But, point number four in our syllabus for life helps us. And that is that even though sin is pervasive and touches every area of our life, if I were going to say to you, you need to be a wise person and have this as an experience of your life, it would be to experience the glory of God's forgiveness and His redemption. And really what we're doing is we're building this syllabus for life, and that is, if I understand that I'm a sinner, then I've got to experience the glory of God's redemption. A couple weeks ago, we spoke about the glory of God to conceal a matter. And we discovered that one of the things God delights to do is to forgive. And if sin impacts every area of our life, then how awesome it is to come to the source of forgiveness and cleansing and redemption. You're in the Proverbs, so let's turn together to chapter 28. Chapter 28 of Proverbs in verse 13. We learn out the key to experiencing the glory of God redeeming and forgiving and dealing with our sin is rooted in a heart that's open to Him, that confesses. So Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find what? Okay, in the gathering, he'll find what? Right, compassion. He'll find compassion. You will find compassion because that is the glory of God, to be compassionate to those whom He's created in His image, who have transgressed, and then turn to Him in confession and find forgiveness. Now, verse 14 is tied to verse 13. So I draw your attention to verse 14 while we're here. How blessed is the man who fears always. That's point one. You fear God always, you're a blessed person. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Could I remind you this morning about keeping your heart soft toward the Lord? Not being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin that the Scriptures speak of, but remaining open to the Lord, being habitual in confessing and repenting sin, and finding mercy and compassion before Him. See, to build a life that is wise must have this, point number four, as a part of my life experience, to experience the glory of redemption tied to my life experience of confessing and repenting of my sin, lest sin experienced in my life over and over again leads to a hardness in me that keeps God at arm's length. I'm around people in my pastoral experience who for their life keep God at arm's length. And occasionally, there's a breakthrough. But sometimes, not. When you come to the end of someone's life who all their life has said to God, no, no, no. This has never been a part of their frame of life. It's the frame of life for us that we know God sent His Son into the world. And His Son died for us, that whosoever believes in Him should be forgiven, should not perish, but have everlasting life and experience the glory of God redeeming life and putting us on a whole new footing, on sure foundation. Do you have this part of your life? God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we would experience the righteousness. We would receive the righteousness of God through Him. That's a part of a foundation for life, a life syllabus, that I know Christ died for me. He's my Savior. And today I live in this lifestyle of experiencing the forgiving grace of God in life, the glory of redemption. And lastly, if I were to suggest to you, as we leave the book of Proverbs for now, what would help us would be to understand, to know my life purpose, to know the purpose of life. And there you can see it come full circle, that I fear God. I understand the nature of who I am as a human being, created in His image but flawed by sin. I know that sin is devastating to every part of life. And through Christ I experience redemption. And so therefore today and for the rest of my life I live with an understanding, this is my life purpose. Which is what? It's to live for the glory of God. To love God, to fear God, to love God and love others. We even say this as part of our mission as a church. Wonder if we could say it together. Could we? Do you remember it? That we're building a Christ-centered community of people who are fully devoted to loving God and loving others. It's part of what we're about. What's the purpose of our life? The greatest commandment, love God. And the Great Commission, to love others by sharing the good news of Christ. What is the purpose for which God made you, created you, gifted you, redeemed you, and leaves you here on this earth? Why are you here? And that's what we want. A wise person understands, I know what my life is for, and I'm redeeming the time, and I'm using every moment for God and for His glory. I give you this so that you'll take these 5 points and say, what more am I learning about who God is? About who I am? About the devastation of sin and the greatness of redemption, that God gave His Son to redeem us so that we would not live the way we used to live. We live in a new way. We live for God and His glory. And the purpose of our life is to make Him known. Whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, do it all for the glory of God. That's purpose. That's purpose. Jesus said in His life, I know what I came to do. I came to do the works of my Father. You know what you're here for? You know what you're on this world to do? Love God, love others. One of the themes that we did not touch very strongly in the book of Proverbs, but it's there throughout, is the life purpose of a wise man or woman is to meet the needs of others. And throughout the Proverbs, you can hear the wisdom of caring for the hurting, for the estranged, for the poor, for the broken. Proverbs 19:17 says, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for his good deed. Part of the book of Proverbs does suggest that a wise life doesn't live for itself, but it lives for God and for others. And I just give you that to you because that's part of our mission as a church, to love God and love others as well. So let's conclude. We said that when we studied the book of Proverbs, we would tie the Proverbs to the New Testament because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to be a wise person, follow Christ. And all of the Proverbs are fulfilled in the wise life of Jesus, and they are to be exemplified in our life as we follow Christ. So, to really be wise, we follow the Lord Jesus and all of His teachings. The teachings of the Old Testament and the teachings of the New, and He's given us His Spirit and His Word. So we're going to conclude this morning praying to be wise by considering this verse from the New Testament. Because if the foundations of our life are threatened by all kinds of influences, and if there is an occasional decay that happens in our life from time to time, that we have to re-shore up our foundations. This is understated or underscored again by the statement of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you not be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let there be any decay in your spiritual life. But what should we do instead? Let's read the last verse together. This is 2 Peter 3:18. See it there in the middle? But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow. Grow. You're not too old to grow. Grow in grace and knowledge. This, to me, reminds me of Jesus, who came manifest in the flesh, full of grace and truth. So what does Peter say? Grow in grace and knowledge. Always room for growth, right? Always room for us to learn and do. Learn through knowledge, live in the expression of the grace of God in our life, so that we could say at the end, therefore, to Him be the glory, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray together. This is our prayer, our Father, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be ours in fuller and fuller measure, experienced by us as we grow in the knowledge of Christ and in the disciplines of walking in the fullness of His life. I pray that these core principles of building a sure foundation for life will be ours in increasing measure. And I pray, dear Father, that fearing the Lord will be the beginning of knowledge, and that loving others will be the expression of that knowledge throughout all of our life. And we pray that yours will be the glory as we grow in grace and knowledge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.